Dr. Erwin Entz, who joins us from Columbia, Maryland, where he is pastor of City of Hope Church. He is married to Kim, and he is the father of four. Two of his kids and his wife, Kim, are somewhere in the church tonight, perhaps on the back row of the center section. Please greet them there. So glad to have you guys with us tonight. Erwin was our speaker most recently at our annual parish retreat this past spring, where he spoke on a topic that is important to us as a congregation and is now more than ever important in our city, a topic of embracing the other. Embracing the other. And we set this appointment months ago for him to come and speak to us again to continue the conversation. I'm very pleased to have him back to preach to us this evening and then to continue with a Q&A next door at Res House immediately after the service. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. We are called to shine his light in the darkness. We have been called here for such a time as this. This is an important word. Will you please give your attention to Erwin as he brings the word of God to us?
Good evening, Res Church. It's good to be with you again. Stan said, in the spring I was there at your parish retreat at a good time, and it's been a lot of years since I've been in this facility with the pleasure of sharing the Word of God with you. You have already heard a passage for tonight's message read into your hearing from New Testament letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And I want to talk to you tonight on the sermon topic from that text, justifiable homicide. Justifiable homicide. And here really is, I think, the point that I want to get across to us in this message from this passage is that Jesus puts us in relationship with one another to help shine a light on and kill our sin. Jesus puts us in relationship with one another to help shine a light on our sin that it might be killed. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, you're good. Your mercy endures forever. Your faithfulness is from generation to generation. Lord, I know that I am not sufficient for these things to stand and proclaim your word of myself. But my sufficiency is Jesus Christ. So would you be pleased, Lord, to take my weak and unworthy labors in your word and use them for the blessing and benefit of your people. You know what every heart in here needs, and so would you, in your mercy, meet us where we are. If we need faith, Lord, give us faith. If we need hope and encouragement, Lord, give us hope and encouragement. If we need correction and conviction, would you mercifully give us that as well, so that for us, Christ would be all and in all. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I want to start off tonight telling you about a man named Jake. Jake is a self-described conservative Republican who works in politics for a living. He's white, and he serves as a deacon at his church. Although his church is racially and ethnically diverse, he assume that his black brothers and sisters were politically conservative like him because they were committed Christians. I didn't really think about it, he said. They love the Lord, he continued. They must be conservative. On one occasion, he posted an image of President Barack Obama on his Facebook page with the Bill of Rights under the president's feet. And he said, I remember at the time thinking that maybe I shouldn't post it, but that was more of a passing thought. Yeah, it's fine. Everybody will understand this. How many of you know that not everybody understood it? That night, in response to his post, a black woman from his church posted on her Facebook page, I can't believe somebody gets a pass on being a racist bigot because they're an officer in our church. She didn't name any names, but it wasn't hard to figure out just who she was talking about. He actually never saw the post, but he said about three people texted him to tell him about the response and said, I think she's talking about you. He thought, well, maybe she is. And he said, how come three people immediately thought of me when she posted this? He said, that was a little disconcerting. What would he do in response to this? What would you do in response to this? Would you get angry about being called a racist bigot in public? Right? Social media today is a world of public shaming. What would you do? Would you get defensive and would you respond to her on social media to give her a piece of your mind and correct her and tell her why she is wrong about you? Jake's first instinct, he said, was to have a conversation with her, not a Facebook conversation, but a face-to-face conversation. This was the case, even though he asked himself, what in the world could I have said or done that would have communicated that? He couldn't imagine a scenario where he'd be labeled a racist bigot, yet here it was. He called her on the phone and he said, let me ask you this. You posted something on Facebook and last night. I never saw it, but can I ask, was that about me? And she said, absolutely it was. I don't know how you figured out it was you, but yes. They talked for about an hour, and he said, let's go to lunch next week. And when they met for lunch, he said, for the first time in my life, I just let her talk, and I listened. She said things about some of my posts and my views that I had no idea that my views could be interpreted that way. It was the first time I stepped out of myself. I saw myself from her perspective, and I thought, man, maybe she's not alone. Maybe there's a whole church of people who think somehow I'm racist or bigoted because I'm a conservative and support Republican policies. It was a turning point in Jake's thinking. It was the first time he invited someone to be honest with him about how they felt about him in this regard. He began to have conversations with others in the church, asking them what they thought of his views, and he started bumping into more and more people at his church who supported President Obama. And the more he saw people in his church whom he loved and respected first because they loved Jesus, and found out they had different political perspectives than he did, his whole political language began to change. He said, I'm still a conservative. I still believe in conservative principles for the most part. But man, there's a humility with which I hold my political views that I never did before. Because, he said, I'm like, if my brother loves Jesus, is a man of faith, and he loves Obama, man, I must be missing something. Jake, and that's not his real name, he's a real person, it's not his real name, somebody I interviewed for a dissertation research on identity formation in diverse churches, and here's why I tell you his story. The first four verses of Colossians chapter 3, we hear the Apostle Paul say to the Colossians, since therefore you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on earthly things, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. The deal is that in Jesus Christ we die. In Jesus Christ we die. We don't die physically, but we die to the power and to the grip that sin and wickedness has on our hearts. Paul had said to the Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 14 that in Jesus Christ God canceled the record of debt that stood against us, which is with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Therefore, he says in chapter 2 verse 20, with Christ we died to the elemental spirits of the world. But what's glorious about that is that when you become a Christian, you don't die to die. You die to live. You died, he says, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And now he's going to tell them what this dying to live looks like in practice. He says, verse 5, therefore, put to death what's earthly in you. You must, he says, put them all away. He says in verse 11, here, in the church, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, black, white, Democrat, Republican, but Christ is all and in all. What Jake pursued and the way he pursued it is the example of the kind of justifiable homicide that Paul is talking about in our text. We're going to spend our time talking about dying tonight. Talking about dying. We're talking about, we talk about justifiable homicide is justifiable homicide for the benefit of living like Jesus Christ is all and in all. If we've died with Christ, then there's some stuff we've got to kill. We'll work through this with just two real major points, two R's, reality and relationships. Reality and relationships. Here's the reality that Paul presses upon the Colossians. Here's the reality. He says, y'all are in a fight. He's done all this talking to them about how they died. They've died. They've died. But that doesn't mean that they're now assured of life as they want it to be. Put to death whatever in you, he says, is worldly. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, inordinate craving, evil, and greed, which is idolatry. The reality is that you're in a fight because of the other reality that being a Christian doesn't mean you no longer have a problem with sin. That phrase he uses, what is earthly in you or what is worldly in you, means, listen, that there are parts of us as Christians that still look like we don't belong to Christ. Being a Christian doesn't mean that I got my act together now. Doesn't mean I no longer sin. It means that I have trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension to new life on my behalf. And therefore, sin and evil and ungodliness is no longer my authority. Jesus Christ is my authority. I said earlier in the letter that he, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so, as citizens of the kingdom of light, the light of God shines on us, on the things that are dark, so that they can be killed. Paul is not naive enough to think that these Colossian Christians aren't fighting against being consumed with themselves. Look at his list. Put to death what's earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, inordinate craving, evil, greed. He's not finished. In verse 8, he says, now you must lay them all aside, all things like wrath and rage and wickedness, slander, obscene speech from your mouth. Well, what's the common denominator in all of these things? The common denominator is that they are the manifestation of a thriving self-absorption. A thriving self-consumption. We lust because we want to please ourselves. We're greedy and we covet because we are the center of our world. We face sexual temptation because we want more than anything to have our appetites satisfied. When he says that you've got to commit justifiable homicide on these things, he's saying you have got to kill your disordered obsession with yourself. Want to be clear, please. This is not a joke. It's not a laughing matter to be ignored when God shines a light on our sin, on our self-absorption, on our overwhelming desire to be right. More than to be righteous. It's not a joke. Especially if we say that we already follow Jesus. What he says in verse 7, he says, because of these things, listen, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. He just said in verse 4 that when Christ, who's your life, is revealed, you will also be revealed with him in glory. Glory awaits for all the redeemed, those who belong to Jesus Christ. It's coming as sure as the sun is rising in the morning and setting in the evening, but that's not the only thing that is coming. God's just judgment is coming too. I know that makes us uncomfortable to talk about the wrath of God. Pouring out of God's wrath against those who have not turned to God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's coming. We heard Jesus talk about it in our gospel reading earlier this evening from Matthew 13 when he said, the Son of Man is going to send his angels and they'll gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then, he says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Friend of mine, Scott Sauls, who pastors down in Tennessee, he put it succinctly and well in a recent book of his, saying to Christians that in Jesus, our judgment day has moved from the future to the past. Judgment is coming. Rest assured. Protesters, right? We see them marching in the street. And what do they say? They say, what do we want? Justice. When do we want it? Now. A couple of months ago, Karen Ellis, speaking on what we can learn from the persecuted church, she said this. She said, sometimes justice can only be dispensed by the judgment seat of God. So with God, justice delayed is not justice denied. And that justice of God to judge our evil, our wickedness, our sin, if you are joined to Jesus Christ, that day is not in the future. It's behind you. That's the reality. That is the truth. And so the apostle says that stuff in you that belongs to judgment day, that stuff in you that belongs to the old self, he says, you got to put it off. That's the old self. Isn't it interesting? He says in verse 10 that you all have put off the old self with his practices. It's interesting. He says you've done it. Every once in a while, I'll go back home to Brooklyn, New York, my childhood home, and I'll go through old photo albums and find pictures of myself as a little boy my early years, reminiscing. I'll get to this one picture that I find. I've got a nice, neat little afro. I mean, it's the 70s after all. Got a nice, neat little afro, you know. And so from the neck up, I'm looking good. But then I look at my button-down shirt. Half of the shirt is plaid, and the other half has stripes. And it's a horrifying thing for me to see. And I asked, I said, Mom, what were you thinking? But she said, that was the style back then. It was fashionable. But watch, right? I'm not trying to bring that fashion forward to 2016. That shirt's been taken off. It's been judged, and it has been determined it deserves to be in the ash heap of history. I am not bringing it back to wear it again. It is dead. And Paul says, listen, those vices, that's the old self, that absorption with yourself on all of these issues that divide people in life, in the church, and in society, that's the old self. It belongs to the ash heap of history if you're in Jesus Christ. Don't try to bring them back into fashion. Calls covetousness or greed idolatry at the end of verse 5. It's a helpful way of explaining what's often at the heart of all of these other vices. Our disordered self-absorption reflects a worship problem. Instead of being formed and shaped into people who live like Christ is all in all, when we are taken by idolatry, idols form and shape us into their image. So you heard in our other scripture reading from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 44, a man takes a block of wood and half of it he uses for cooking and warming himself by the fire. The other half he makes into a god and he bows down to it. And the Lord says, they know not, nor do they discern, for he shut their eyes so they can't see and their hearts so they can't understand. In other words, they become just like that piece of wood. Can't see, hear, or understand. This is why in this list of vices in Colossians chapter 3, we find things that cause us to need professional counseling. I've got an anger problem. I can't seem to keep my temper under control. I've got a porn problem. It destroys me, but I can't seem to stop. What manifests itself as immorality, impurity, lust, wrath, rage, slander, come from a root of idolatry, an idolatry that is trying to conform you into its image. This is the reality, but if this was the only reality, I would have had to title this message Justifiable Suicide if it wasn't for our second R. Being a Christian means that you have to fight against the things that are worldly in you. Paul makes it clear that this putting to death the things that are earthly in you is not a solo project. The relationships that are formed within Jesus' church are a huge part of putting earthly things to death. The command isn't to go off by yourself and keep your struggles to yourself and act as if it's you alone fighting against the darkness that Jesus is exposing. Every you in this text is a plural you. It's y'all. He says in verse 9, you all have put off the old self with its practices. Plural, you all, singular, self. And then in verse 10, you all have put on the new self, plural and singular, again, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The essence of the image, the substance of the image, what is most important about the image lies in what it's reflecting. And what we find here is Paul is pointing out that they were created in the image according to the likeness of God. And when the creation looks at humanity, it should see a reflection of God. Not God himself, but a reflection. And the problem is because of sin, the mirror is cracked. Not just a little crack, not completely shattered, but full of cracks. Such that when you look at it, you say, I think I know what it's reflecting, but I'm not too sure. Paul is saying that the new self that we put on through faith in Christ is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The cracks in the mirror are disappearing, but the way that they practically disappear is through brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ helping one another to kill the worldly stuff. That's why I use the example of Jake at the beginning of this message. He likely wasn't going to discover the biases in his own heart and the blindness without somebody calling him out. We might take a pause or issue with the way the sister called him out on social media, calling him a racist bigot. But this point actually applies to her too, because I told you that Jake never saw the post. And part of the reason that he never saw the post is because some other brothers and sisters in the church challenged her about what she said, and she took it down. But just like Jake was not going to be aware of a certain blindness that he had without somebody pointing it out, he wasn't going to be able to kill it by himself. He needed her to help him. We need one another in the church to help one another put the earthly stuff to death. That's why it's justifiable homicide, not justifiable suicide. Look, Paul says, y'all put off the old self with his practices. You never were a solo project. His point in verse 7 is that there are some people like you used to run with, and they shared the same values. Y'all helped each other confirm and affirm your worldly ways. And just like your wickedness was not was a social project, your righteousness is a social project too. Being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator happens as we help one another kill the earthly stuff that Jesus shines his light on. And let me be careful, I'm not talking about a legalistic list of do's and don'ts. Paul has already put that to bed in chapter 2 when he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, wise, if you are still alive in the world, you will submit to its regulations. Do not handle, don't taste, don't touch. There are some legalistic do-nots that happen relationally in Jesus' church that don't build up. Instead, they destroy. But then there are grace-driven do-nots in the church that help make the cracks in the mirror disappear so that the image of God can image God. Do you notice the do-not in verse number 9? Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self. That's the very next thought that he mentions after he mentions slander and obscene talk from your mouth in verse number 8. These are all connected. They're talking about what we do relationally, how we interact relationally. The obscene talk he's talking about isn't about never saying a curse word. You know, the Bible says you shouldn't curse. Okay. All right. But the mention of obscene talk follows slander and precedes the command not to lie to one another, because it's about whether what's coming out of our hearts toward one another is about building up or tearing down. You understand, our current cultural and political moment is one of entrenchment that leads to tearing one another down, not building one another up. In other words, it leads to the kind of obscenity that Paul is describing. Dr. Christina Edmondson of Calvin College, she said it well in an article that she wrote the other day. She said, instead of hearing the experience of the other, owning the consequences of our own cultural narcissism, we fast from different voices and turn to news outlets, places of worship, and friend groups that match and fertilize our biases. This approach ensures our entrenchment and entitlement. Listen, the Colossian community to whom Paul is speaking included all of these people, Greeks and Jews, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarians, Scythians, slaves, free people. He says, here, there is no Greek and Jew. Well, there was Greek and Jew. Understand? They were there. But he says, listen, who you were and outside of Christ, before Christ, those divides do not take precedent on who you are in Christ. The old way includes justifiable divisions based on whatever barriers we prefer, whether they be cultural or political. The old way includes staying in our own manufactured lanes or even the lanes we're forced into because of life situations. The slaves couldn't live and live like and live with the free people. Poor people in that day, they weren't hanging with the rich folk. But the new way in Christ, poor people help rich people drag their idolatrous love for money out into the light and kill it. How do we as a church go further? How can we go further in showing what it means that Christ is all in all? Coming to the end. You know, some church settings, when you say I'm almost finished, you're not almost finished, but I am almost finished. It's an opinion piece in the New York Times from Friday titled The End of Identity Liberalism. The author's name is Mark Lilla, and he is assessing the presidential election, particularly where he thinks that Hillary Clinton fell short. And he says in this piece, it is a truism that America has become a more diverse country. It is also a beautiful thing to watch. But how should this diversity shape our politics? Says the standard liberal answer for nearly a generation now has been that we should become aware of and celebrate our differences. He then is critical of Hillary Clinton, saying that on the campaign trail, she tended to slip into the rhetoric of diversity, calling out explicitly to African American, Latino, LGBT, and women voters at every stop. This was, he says, a strategic mistake. If you're going to mention groups in America, he says, you had better mention all of them. If you don't, those left out will notice and feel excluded. How different that is to the vision that Paul presents to the Colossians. Mark Lilla says you'll lose elections in America if you don't scratch everybody's itch. They'll feel like you're excluding them and they won't vote for you. Paul says here in the church there's not Greek and Jew and circumcised and uncircumcised and barbarian and Scythian and slave free. Rather, Christ is everything and in everything. In other words, in Christ, it's not just about you and your itch. In fact, in Christ, you need others who are least like you for your own growth. The people are now in Colossian church. They're now in relationship with one another. They needed one another. Why? In part because you need the voices of others who love Jesus but who are not like you to give you a perspective on what it means to follow Jesus that you don't have. Let me ask you a question. When it comes to your political persuasion, are you more interested in the rightness of your perspective than in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? You need others in the church who love Jesus but are least like you for your own growth. If you're somebody who supported Trump, are you seeking out and trying to relate to others in the church who are aching and traumatized by his election? Or are you dismissive of that trauma, not seeking to understand where that pain is coming from? If you are a never Trump person, are you only responding in anger and disbelief, claiming that a Trump supporter, they're only motivated by race or something you consider inconsequential? Here. In the church of Jesus Christ, there's not black and white, Latino and Asian, Republican and Democrat, Libertarian or Green. But Christ is everything. Christ is everything and in everything. What are the vestiges? What are the things that remain for which we have to cry out to God to remove, that we need one another to help remove? How much further into Christ does God have to bring us until our differences, diversity, and
distinctions are far less important to us than our unity in Jesus Christ. Please understand that we will never stop having to ask these questions. The work of justifiable homicide will continue in the body of Christ until glory. We are assured of that. We are assured of that, and we are assured of the power to do it because of the unjustifiable homicide that took place 2,000 years ago. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ that unites us in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all. Amen.